Many of us are familiar with some of the details of the tragic story of the life and passages of the great ship, the Titanic. It surrendered its service to our world in 1912, along with the loss of much of the crew and many of the passengers on board. In response to that great tragedy, where it seemed that a contributing factor were that there simply were not enough lifeboats on the vessel. There weren't enough messengers, those willing to reach out and take organization and take control to proclaim what everyone needed to do to survive. So there was action. There was action in Congress. They enacted what was known as a bill in response to the Titanic would encapsulate each ship going forward with enough lifeboats for every person on the ship. So in 1915, the SS Eastland was so equipped. It was changed and it was retrofitted to incorporate enough lifeboats so every passenger on the ship would have a chance at survival. But you see, the SS Eastland was constructed for speed, not for weight. The SS Eastland was constructed in such a way that it would be aerodynamically convenient to cut through the water with the greatest swiftness and skill. So when the weight was added, the tragedy was complete. When the ship could not handle the excessive weight, and as people boarded and planned for a departure, the ship twisted and it shifted and it turned over in the Bay of Chicago and 844 souls were lost. It was tragic. The response to the Titanic. And it's a reminder to us that the actions that we take sometimes in the world of ours don't always turn out the way we would like. Certainly those who had planned to respond to the Titanic, they wanted to make things better. They, in the spirit of the world, didn't take this action just to make those who had constructed the Eastland to make them go through some hoops or struggle through the red tape or make their life a little more miserable. No, they sought to restore and give people a fighting chance in the midst of tragedy. But you see, there was something else wrong. The Eastland had deficiencies in itself. It wasn't constructed in a way to handle the extra baggage or bondage or weight and peril. Such is our case oftentimes. We, as the vessels of people of God, aren't constructed in ways to carry the heaviness and burdens of our life and, yes, the offenses of those around us. In other words, it hurts when we're attacked. When we're offended, when we're betrayed, when we feel the assault of the world around us, our poor and broken and fragile bodies oftentimes just can't endure the extra burden. You see, this passage of Scripture today, this complicated Scripture that calls us to what sounds like extreme response, when the attacks of others come at us, it's puzzling, this text of Scripture. This text that tells us if somebody wants to take your undergarments, well, give them your coat as well. Give them everything. In other words, if we were that extreme, we would be standing there with nothing on. Surely Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He says if someone slaps us, if someone, in other words, backhands us as a form of insult more than a form of punishment, well, then just let them insult you more. What gives? What's the call of our Lord in this scripture. But what we have to do is to remember in this passage, as Matthew took the pen and inspiration of our Lord, where he spoke this sermon from the mountain, more than anything else, what Jesus was communicating was radical love. And something besides love, in this passage in particularly, a turn from the temptation to retaliate to the world around us. See, I think that hits at the heart of our gospel reading this morning. I think that's the root of what Jesus is trying to communicate, to resist that willingness just to get back at the other. A little payback. Or a more civilized word, retaliation. See, I think that's the culture that Jesus came to live in. They had come so adept to paying back, yes, in his words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I've heard others say, perhaps from pulpits like this, if we live by that mantra of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth to the letter of a law, well, we know what we'll soon have. A world where no one can see and everyone's toothless. So Jesus comes into that world. And he says, let's not be so quick to retaliate just for retaliation's sake. Just to get back at the other. Our actions, our responses as people of faith always should be for building up, not breaking down. You see, that was the action of those who charged the SS Eastland to be retrofitted. They weren't trying to retaliate. They were trying to make it a safer and more fruitful vessel. They sought to build up. And that's what our call is as people of the faith. When things go wrong, when we find ourselves under attack, when the weights of the world are heavier than we can endure, then we have a choice. How are we going to respond? Out of anger, out of retaliation, or out of fullness and out of love? Manya and I have friends in Corinth named Ronnie and Kim Crawford. Some of you know Ronnie, who is a Ripley boy, Ripley native. They have three children that are adopted gifts of theirs. And a full part of their life, Will, is Luke's friend, his age. And a few years after Will's birth, they went through the process of receiving another boy, another gift to their life. And Ty came into their family. And then just 8 months after that, they received a phone call they weren't expecting. And they said, we have another baby for you. A little Hispanic girl. Would you like to take her into your family? And after some prayer and discernment, they decided, yes, their family could stand one more child. But they responded to that in this way. They said, look, as we go forward, if we need some more children, we'll let you know. In other words, don't call us. We'll call you. And their family was complete. And you know, these two children of grace are some of the most loving parents I know. And the example of how they nurture these children, they are their children. It matters not that they didn't give birth to them. They're theirs. The children know it. And they know it. I was there this week and Bree, it was getting on into the night and she was hungry and she went to the refrigerator as I often do. And sometimes you just open it and look, right? You don't always want something. Isn't that what Minnie Pearl said? Just because I'm married don't mean I can't look. Many said I can at least open the door and see what's in there even if I'm not going to eat. And Bree took a gaze, and she is planning on eating though, and her daddy stopped her. He said, "No, Bree. Nothing for you. No milk, no cookies, no food, only water." And I thought, boy, what has old Bree done? She's got the ultimate punishment. He's put her on water. So I asked, and I found out it wasn't punishment at all. He said, "Bree likes to eat." And he said, "But if she eats late at night, she might slumber the bed. And not only that, it'll upset her stomach. She won't sleep well." So after a certain point in the night, we just say, if you want anything else, you just have water. It was an act of love. The no that the Father said. You see, the radical love he practiced, it wasn't that he was retaliating with his beautiful child. He wasn't saying, "No, you can't do it. You can't have it because I'm going to make you pay." He was saying, "I love you enough to say no." You see, that hits at the heart of our gospel today. More than anything else, church, the call of this scripture from Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount, is rooted upon that one fundamental call of radical love. It's a call to not only resist retaliation, but love in everything, with everyone. That's the call. It's sometimes yes. It's sometimes no. But it's always love in the name of the Lord. You know, I saw this television show that emphasized crocodile or alligator hunting. I forget sometimes the difference in one or the other, but I know they're both bad dudes and they have some big teeth, right? And I haven't tried this myself, and I really don't recommend it from the pulpit today, but I've heard that if you blind an alligator, now I don't know how you're going to blind him, but if you blind him, if you get his eyes covered and he can't see, they become very sedate. They don't act out in aggression. They become very calm because they want to see before they act. Alligators are pretty smart, aren't they? Oh, I guess, in other words, if I would only be as wise as an alligator. You see, I guess when you get down to it, the alligators simplify it pretty well. I don't think alligators exert aggression to retaliate. I don't think they act out in violence just to get back at you. I think there's one thing that motivates alligators' aggression. Wouldn't you all? And what is that one thing? We know what it is. They want to eat. They're hungry. They want. They yearn. They have to be nourished. See, I get it wrong sometimes. When the world attacks me, I often, whether I can see or not, even when I'm in my darkness with my eyes covered like that gator, I react with retaliation. I react even in my anger. When I can't see clearly. You see, James, the brother of Jesus, James that we heard in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and we spoke of this past Wednesday in Bible study. See how I did that there, tied those together? James said this about anger. He said, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Or in the spirit of the alligator, we should be quick to look and not so quick to act in our darkness, but search for the light. Oh, and we Christians, we know how to find the light, don't we? We find the light when we surrender and say, God, I can't find the light alone. Will you show me? Will you be my light for me? You see, I didn't read that passage in our sermon today, but this beautiful Sermon on the Mount by Jesus ends with this. It ends with this proclamation of our Lord of how to pray and why to pray. That's how we find the light, isn't it, church? It's by surrendering to our Lord in heaven in prayer. And it's by saying, oh God, in my darkness, I, like the alligator, refuse to move until you show me the way and give me the light. I surrender to you. See, that's radical. That's love. You know, we like those folks who retrofitted that SS Eastland. We're going to blow it at times, you know. Even our best efforts at the faith, even when we strive with the call of our scripture today to be perfect, to live with radical love, we're going to fall short, church. That's who we are, as broken people, right? And I think the Lord of life understands that about us all. So in response, He sent a Savior to conquer our shortcomings, to overcome our brokenness, and use us to nourish the world around us. I read recently the words of Tim Keller, Presbyterian minister in Manhattan, who reflected upon the writing and work of J.R.R. Tolkien. Some of you will be remembering that Tolkien is the one who constructed the great trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, but in the midst of that journey of creating that masterpiece of work, Tolkien found himself in writer's block, or in brokenness, or without words, or I guess in a spiritual sense, let's say, in a darkness. In the midst of that, Tolkien wrote a little short story titled Leaf by Niggle. Niggle, in the Oxford Dictionary that Tolkien was familiar with, means one who procrastinates, or put things off, or just kind of piddles. Y'all know any piddlers? They just seem to never get around to what they wanted to get around to. And Niggle, in the story, was an artist. And he had in his vision a vision of a leaf. And then the leaf was attached to a magnificent tree. And then the tree, it stood out in what was a beautiful valley. And at the end of the valley, you could see a small village pop up. And then, ever so gently, in the distance from the village, a magnificent mountainside peak brought forth in his vision. And Niggle said, that's my masterpiece. That's what I'll create. But you see, Niggle was better at drawing leaves
than he was at drawing trees. He couldn't get beyond the intricacy of the trees, the leaves, to focus more on the trees and the greater image in his mind's eye. The dew on each leaf, the sheen, the light, how it would approach. He had so much detail that he had to include on each one, and he felt like his masterpiece would never be complete. And guess what? It wasn't. Not on this side of heaven. Nigel died feeling he'd been an extreme disappointment. And then he found himself on that other side of the heavenly realm. And there, as he approached glory, he saw his leaf attached to his tree, surrounded in his valley and encapsulated with the mountainside. What Nigel couldn't construct on earth, he found perfected in heaven. So friends, go forth and know that we, like Nigel, like those of the architects of the Eastland, we will fall short in our pursuits of radical love, of perfection. But in our brokenness, God sent a Savior who will perfect His love, His grace, in our efforts to be His hands and feet to the world around us. Amen. Let's now respond in faith as we